It is my honor to be able to stand before you, and I'm always blessed that folks will ask me to come places and study with them and share the Word of God. People are kind to have me in. My wife kind of keeps my feet centered to the ground. I got invited to speak at Creve Hall, which is a pretty large church in Nashville, and it was a one-day lectureship, and told her, I said, I've been invited to speak at Creve Hall. And she said, well, who's speaking there? I said, Tom Holland, William Woodson, Kirk Brothers, Tom Alexander, and me. And she said, who got sick that they invited you? I said, well, you don't have to be. I said, baby, they just invited me. She said, we'll see if they invite you back. Well, anyway, so you heard me speak at Bible class and stayed. So I really appreciate you being here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians. We'll spend a little bit of time there. Just kind of gratuitous stuff. My daughter graduated with an art degree, and she's a photographer. And if you're interested in seeing some really interesting pictures of children, she's got a little website called Teeny Tiny Photography. T-I-N-I-T-I-N-Y. It's eventually going to change to Lonnie Elizabeth Photography, but right now that's where her pictures are posted. Some real interesting shots of children just playing around the duck pond and some weddings that she'd shot. And so if you like photography, I welcome you to go look at Teeny Tiny Photography on the net there, and you can see some of her handiwork. As we talked about happiness this morning, we're basically talking about things that can steal our happiness from the book by Brother Wiersbe. Be joyful, it beats being happy. We talked about circumstances, we talked about things, and we talked about worry. The thing we skipped was that sometimes people can steal our happiness. John Gottman is a therapist. He writes a lot about conflict. One of the things that he's famous for is, instead of writing about conflict resolution, he writes about conflict regulation. He said, there's some things you're not going to solve, and resolution has a solution. And some things you just have to regulate. If you're married, one of you is male, one of you is female. You're not going to fix that. And if you do, one of you is going to be real unhappy. So there's this thing where you got to make the best with what you've got. And so when we start talking about dealing with people, and I guess, you know, all of us are unique. We view the world in our perspective. We all have our level of strength. We all have our level of weakness. And so when it comes to dealing with people, there's basically some attitudes that have to happen when we deal with people so that we don't allow people to steal our happiness. In the kingdom, I heard Jim Baird say at Oklahoma Christian years ago, in the kingdom, there's three things you need to be proficient at. The three things you need to be proficient at is submission, service, and forgiveness. Submission is probably viewed with how I see myself. Service is how I see you. And forgiveness is understanding how God sees me. And if God is willing to redo and redo and redo, I should be willing to redo and redo and redo with you. So with submission, service, and forgiveness in mind, let's see how Paul tells us to handle getting along with people so they don't have the ability to steal our happiness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. When Paul begins to talk about dealing with people, he basically gives us some do's and don'ts. The number one don't is don't let anything be done through selfish ambition. As a minister, as a counselor, if I could talk only once to any group of people, the topic that I would have to talk about is selfishness. Selfishness is an interesting phenomenon in that selfishness is probably the absolute root of all sin. I had a young man ask me one time in a Bible class. He said, Alonzo, you got a guy over here who steals a candy bar from Walmart, and you got a guy over here who's axe murdering children. intellectually, we're taught that those two things are the same in God's eyes. That all sin is sin. There's no big sin. There's no little sin. It's all sin. He said, but how in the world can this act and this act be equal? And the more I thought about his question, the more I came up with the idea that the reason that all sin is equal is that it's based in selfishness. See, my individual sin is probably irrelevant or superfluous, and so is yours. It doesn't matter what you do. The thing that we do that's wrong is based. It's our personal manifestation of selfishness. James chapter 1 says that when you're tempted, don't say, I'm being tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt anybody and can't be tempted. But each of us is drawn away by our own, King James Version says, lust. That word really doesn't have a sexual connotation all the time. It simply means by desire. I'm tempted by what I want. And when what I want supersedes what God's will is in my life, I sin. The common denominator behind all sin is selfishness. James chapter 3 verse 16, as compared to John chapter 3 verse 16, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Ultimate selflessness. James 3:16 says, where you have self-seeking, every evil thing exists. You want to open the door for any sin, for any crime, for any perversion? All you got to do is open the door to selfishness. So selfishness is the common denominator behind all sin. Selfishness is the manifestation. It's how I manifest sin in my own life. Selfishness is the antithesis for Christianity. If anyone would come after me, he must deny self and follow me. If you can't get a handle on self, you can't be a Christian. Maturity in Christianity is defined by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control of the self. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Now, the antonym I know is hate, but the antithesis again is selfishness. So when Paul talks to his audience here and tells them this is how you solve getting along with people, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to get a handle on selfishness. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Number two, let nothing be done through vain conceit. Vain conceit is that idea where we view ourselves probably with some inflation. We look at ourselves and we put a higher price tag on us than we're actually worth. Talked to a young man one time, and he'd been dating a young lady, and I asked him how it was going. He said, we broke up. I said, well, why did you break up? He said, for religious reasons. I said, what were those religious reasons? He said, she thought she was God, and so he couldn't date her anymore. Well, sometimes we have this evaluation of ourselves where we're much, much more important than we think I am, than we think we are. It's interesting. And sometimes our position does it too. There's one of those preacher stories. I'm not sure if it's true or not. But it's a story about the governor of Texas. He's at some hoodledoons are having a fundraiser, and he's going through the line, and there's a lady standing there, and she's putting chicken fingers on the plate. She puts three chicken fingers on his plate, and he says, I'd like to have more than three chicken fingers. And she said, you get three chicken fingers. And he said, but I'd like to have more than three. She said, you get three. He said, you apparently don't know who I am. She said, no, sir, I do not. He said, I am the governor of the great state of Texas. She said, you apparently don't know who I am. He said, no, ma'am, who are you? She said, I'm the lady what hands out the chicken fingers. And you take your three and you move on. And sometimes our view of us and other people's view of us is not the same. And we have to really get a handle on it. Paul says, you don't do anything based on, first of all, I'm selfish. This is my agenda. And the second thing you don't do is you don't do it based on that I've got this price tag, that my schedule's important and my position's important and my thing is more important. My grandmother used to have this phrase. She said, I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Because sometimes those two things have a gap in it. So Paul says, as we start dealing with people, the problem is not always with other people. The problem's with us. I can't be selfish in my approach to you in my interaction with you, and I can't be vainly conceited. I can't be puffed up with the idea that I'm more important. In fact, it says, let nothing be done with selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, changing the way you think, changing the way you view other people. Basic cognitive behavioral therapy. The way you think affects the way you act. And if I view you as important, I'll treat you differently. If I view you as more important than me, I'll treat you a lot differently. If I put your needs above my rights, we'll never have any conflict. Because I'm trying to do what's best for you. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit. But in a change of mind, in a shift of attitude, in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than themselves. Folks, if we just simply do that, husband and wife relationships, we'd change the dynamic of this country. If we did that in our relationships with children to parents, we'd change the dynamic in this country. If we change that dynamic in our politicians and say, what does the country need, not what do I have a right to do, we change the state of our country. So Paul says, in getting along with people, the reason people have the ability to rob our happiness is because we expect them to treat us a certain way rather than us treating them a certain way. Nothing done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. And then we don't look out just to our own agenda, but we look out for the needs of others. Now, that's pretty plain English to me. But just in case you didn't get it, Paul says, let me give you an example of this. He goes on to say, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Paul says, look, don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't look out for your rights. Look out for their needs. And in case you don't get that, let me illustrate it. And here's my illustration. Let me tell you about Jesus. And when Paul tells the story of Jesus, he does not start in the manger. When Paul tells the story of Jesus, he starts in the throne room of heaven. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery. It wasn't inappropriate. It wasn't a faux pas to be equal with God. Some versions translate that, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It wasn't something he fought for. It's not something he wrestled with. I don't know that I can properly illustrate that. But if you picture that this is the throne room of heaven, and you walk in the back door of the throne room of heaven, and here's a throne, and here's a throne, which throne should you bow down in front of? Would it be inappropriate to lie on your face in front of Jesus and treat him like God? No. The Bible says it was not robbery for Jesus to be equal with. You ever embarrass yourself in some situation where, I was driving in South Georgia, speaking at this little church. Now, you got to understand something about my wife. My wife's an interesting lady. She's very active, very athletic. For her 17th birthday, yes, we were dating that long ago, I drove her all over Searcy, Arkansas, dress shops, jewelry shops. For her 17th birthday, she wanted a brand new aluminum softball bat. And that's what she got. For her 21st birthday, we went to Underground Atlanta, had some kids with us on a trip to Six Flags. Knee pads, a sweatband, and sliding pants, volleyball and softball stuff. For her 39th birthday, she wanted her own snowboard. Okay, you get the picture. My wife's easy to buy for. I'm driving in South Georgia. I look up and see this billboard that says Mikasa Outlet. Everybody knows what Mikasa is, right? Okay, so I think tomorrow on my way back home, I'll stop in and surprise my wife with a gift from Mikasa. Spoke at this little church, got up the next day, went for my morning run, jumped in the car, didn't clean up, didn't worry about it, had a sleeveless shirt on, had hair back then, it was messed up, had a little bit of growth there, popping down the highway, see the sign from Mikasa Outlet, pull in, walk in the door. The lady standing there in high heel shoes and a power skirt, and there's glass stuff everywhere. See, Mikasa is a company that makes volleyballs. You probably didn't know that. Well, I didn't know there was a company called Mikasa that made crystal vases. They don't make vases. They're not a vase in the place. There's vases all over that place. I walked in the door looking like I was looking. This big tall lady in the skirt and high heels looks at me like Reginald, a homeless man, has entered the building. And I was shocked. I looked around. I said, "Did you know there's a company called Mikasa that sells volleyballs?" She said, "I most certainly did not." I said, "Well, don't feel bad. I didn't know they sold glass stuff." And I walked out. My wife said, "If I'm in the audience, don't tell that." But anyway, I was embarrassed. I was a little bit out of my league. You don't want to walk in the throne room of heaven and not know where to bow. But the Bible says you bow at either place. Because Jesus and God were the same. John chapter 1 does this real interesting thing in Greek. In Greek, when you use the name of a person, you get a definite article. If you remove the definite article, you don't get the person's name. It's just a description. So in Greek, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," you get the definite article, and that's actually God's name. And then it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word God there does not have the definite article in front of it. And so really you could translate it as deity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was deity. And I hate to use this phrase, God stuff. And I'm not sure that I can grasp, and I know I can't explain, that you've got three God stuffs, and they're one. The closest I can come to it, and it's not 100% accurate, but the best I can do is to talk about water. You get a glass of water, you've got a liquid in it. Chemical formula for water is H2O. Got it? You take that liquid and you reduce the temperature to 32 degrees Fahrenheit, 0 degrees Celsius, and what do you get? You get ice. It's a hydroxide. A chemist will tell you that it's a form of water called a hydroxide. Guess what the chemical formula for ice is? H2O. The 2 is on the line, not below the line, but it's still water. Now you take that cup of water and you raise the temperature and you turn it into a mist or a vapor and you've got water vapor, and guess what the chemical formula for water vapor is? H2O. Water, water, water. 100% water, but it's vapor. 100% water, but it's liquid. 100% water, but it's a solid. It's absolutely all water. But there's three different manifestations. Now, please forgive me, but there's this God stuff. And when it's the Spirit, it's 100% God, but it's one manifestation. And when it's the Father, it's 100% God, but it's a different manifestation. And when it's the Son, it's 100% God, but it's a different manifestation. God, God, and God. Jesus in the throne room of heaven is absolutely, without doubt, God stuff. Let this mind be in you. If you want to get along with people, nothing done out of selfishness, nothing done out of arrogance, nothing done out of vain conceit, this is the imitation. You've got Jesus who was God in the throne room itself. And he made himself of no reputation and came to earth as a man. Have you ever thought about if you're going to take over a planet, how you'd do it? I got these two boys in my youth group. Their dads are computer engineers. One boy's dad has his degree in artificial intelligence. I'm not even sure what that's supposed to be. But they're my evil geniuses. And of course, you know, there's that cartoon with the little guy that they say, what are we going to do today? What we always do, try to take over the world. So I ask him, what did you boys do this weekend other than try to take over the world? Well, you know, because these two evil geniuses in my youth group. Well, if you were going to take over the world, how would you do it? Well, you know, I think that most of us would say, if I were going to come to the planet and become the ruler of it, I might do it with fame and fortune. Did you ever think about that when Jesus came to earth as a man, he could have had rock star status? I mean, would you buy a ticket to watch Jesus perform miracles? In Alabama, this means yes. He'd sell out every venue, every stadium, every seat, every night that he did the show. Because it wouldn't be illusion, it wouldn't be fake stuff. Jesus could have come and been on every cable network, could have been in every coliseum, been at every stadium. Anytime he wanted to do a show, it would sell out. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't want rock star status. Jesus could have come and decided to take over the world with riches. He could have been the apex predator entrepreneur, without a doubt. How'd you like to be in the restaurant business with Jesus? Bring a biscuit, feed the family. I mean, you know, you walk around, what would you like to drink, sir? What do you have? What do you want? It doesn't matter. I promise we can get it from the kitchen. You know, and so you're running this restaurant, and it could be amazing because he could do anything he wanted to do. We're real impressed in our country with military might. Jesus could have come to the planet and been a military leader. And do you understand how much of a military leader Jesus could have been? He tells Peter, hey, put that sword away. Don't you understand that I have at my disposal 12 legions of angels? Now, assuming that he's got accommodative language, because Peter understands Roman legions, there's 6,000 men in a Roman legion. 12 legions of angels means I've got access right now to 72,000 angels. Folks, we sing he could have called 10,000 angels, and we only miss it by 62,000 angels when we sing that, all right? One angel in 2 Kings 19 killed 185,000 men, and we're not told that angel was armed. If you assume that's the average batting average of an unarmed angel, and you've got 72,000 of them, and he says, this crucifixion thing's not going to happen, and that angel entry team comes into this atmosphere. Legion 1, take the Jews. Legion 2, take the Romans. Legion 3, take the guy with the hammer. You got 9 legions left over and not enough cosmic dust to put in a spoon. Yet when Jesus came to this planet, he wasn't a rock star, and he wasn't an entrepreneur, and he didn't come as a general. He was God, and he came as a servant. But being found in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself and took on the form of a bondservant. Two Greek words for servant. One of those is diakonoi. You use it every time you say the word deacon, because deacon's not translated, it's transliterated. The second word for servant is doulos. Doulos means a bondservant. If you went down to your local slave market and you wanted to get your bargain basement servant, you bought yourself a doulos. They were the youngest, cheapest, most inexperienced servant that you could buy. And when you bought one and brought him home, he washed feet of your friends when they came over for dinner. Paul says you want to get along with people. This is how you do it. You step off that self-imposed throne of yours. Nothing done with selfish ambition or vain conceit. You change your attitude. You treat people as more important than you. And you behave like Jesus. And Jesus' worth and Jesus' wealth wasn't inflated. Wasn't self-imposed. He was God. And he came to this planet not as a soldier, not as a rich man, not as a rock star, but as a bondservant. And he washed people's feet. And the night that he washed those guys' feet, he washed Judas's feet, knowing Judas was the guy who was going to betray him. And nobody at the table knew who the betrayer was, because when he says, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me, they all looked shocked and like, Lord, who is it? Lord, who is it? Because he didn't treat Judas any different than he treated the rest of them. And folks, if we really want to keep people from being able to steal our happiness, we've got to quit waiting for them to treat us like a king, and we've got to start treating them like we're a servant. Submission, service, and forgiveness. And when that attitude permeates our homes, and when that attitude permeates our congregations, and when that attitude permeates how we interface with our community, we'll make a drastic change, not only in our lives, because we're not frustrated because people don't see how important we are, but we're fulfilled because we're doing in the lives of other people what Jesus did in the lives of us. And when we learn to do submission, service, and forgiveness, our interactions with other people don't have the ability to steal our happiness. Our interactions with other people become a way where we proclaim the gospel. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, a disciple who is perfectly trained will be like his master. And if my master is a servant, the greatest thing I can ever hope to become is a servant myself. And folks, if you want to learn how to get along with people, learn to be a servant. Learn to be a servant, first of all, of God. And when you properly understand how to be a servant of God, then you properly understand how to be a servant of people. By the way, when they asked Jesus to sum up the law, what was his answer? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, he said, serve God and serve others. And that's how to get along with people. When you look at the cross, interesting that Jesus was crucified within about 1,000 yards of where Abraham sacrificed Isaac on Mount Moriah. Jesus is going to be condemned to die within 100 feet of where David sacrificed on the threshing floor of Araunah on top of Mount Moriah. When they take Jesus 650 yards outside the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be at a place we call Golgotha. A lot of scholars believe it's a rock quarry where Solomon had the rocks for the temple. Mind the rock that the builders rejected. When Jesus is crucified as the stone the builders rejected, within 1,000 yards of the place where God said, you give me your son. Within 100 yards of where God told David, you give me this sacrifice, Jesus is suspended on that cross. That cross points up to God and points sideways to everybody that ever will live and everybody that ever has lived, because Jesus' life was motivated by love for God and love for others. And folks, if we want to get it right as Christians, that's how we have to live our lives, crucified with Christ, pointing up to God and pointing out at others. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a servant of God, then you're still guilty and living in your sins. God said, I sent my son as a redemptive person, a propitiation, a substitute sacrifice. If you believe in Jesus, are willing to repent of your sins, that word repent, Romans chapter 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind about how you think and you'll change your mind about how you live. Once we believe in Jesus to the point that it affects the way we think and the way we live, we confess Him as Lord, and then we're immersed in baptism. Folks, if you're not living as a servant of God, you need to give your life to God. If you're not living as a servant of others in submission, service, and forgiveness, then you're not living the Christian life that you adopted when you were baptized. In any event, if you're not a Christian or you're not a faithful Christian, don't let your relationship with people hinder you from being happy or hinder you from going to heaven. If there's a change you can make this morning, come forward while we stand, while we sing.